Well, this morning we are continuing in our study through a series of studies through summer, which we're calling Summer in the Psalms, or, you know, Summer in the Rain, by the looks of it right now, or Summer 13 Degrees, well, we're wrapped up in hats and jackets, so whatever you want to call it. I might change it, actually. We'll see if Char can help us out with that. Just sort of change it. You know, Summer, what is it? Summer in the Rain. There you go. But we are in Psalms, and we're going through as we have been. And today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be studying through Psalm 141, which, as you'll see in your Bibles, happens to be a Psalm of David. Now, although we don't know the exact circumstances that surround the psalm historically, like we do with some psalms, well, what we do know is that Psalm 141, it simply records a prayer of David. So in fact, every single word of every single sentence of Psalm 141, it's actually a prayer that is prayed by David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's preserved for us now as Holy Scripture. And this is really one of the real benefits of Psalm 141. Because more than just the actual prayer itself, one of the benefits to this psalm is that we get a glimpse into how it is that David prayed. So not only do we see what David prayed, but we also see how he prayed it. Now, what this means for us is that if we want a powerful example of how to pray, well, David, known as the man after God's own heart, David gives to us an example of prayer. Now, I'm not saying the example of prayer. I'm not sort of saying like this is the new Lord's prayer or anything like that. I'm just saying it's not the example, but it's an example. A man after God's own heart, and we see the way that he prays. Now, Psalm 141, it falls into a category of what we can call a lament psalm. Lament, meaning kind of sometimes heavy or weighty or burdensome sometimes. It falls into the category of a lament psalm. It is an emotionally driven psalm in which David pours out his heart to God, and he does so passionately asking for God's help. A lament psalm. Now, of course, what a psalm like Psalm 141 does, as we see the prayer of a prayer of David, what it does is that it forces us somewhat to look at that own spiritual discipline in our own lives. It forces us to think about the spiritual discipline of prayer, and perhaps that's the most challenging part about the psalm. After all, the Christian discipline of prayer, when we're honest, it can be one of the most hardest to establish, and it can be one of the hardest to maintain. And often there's several reasons for that. Like, why is it? Why is it so difficult at times? There's a whole host of reasons, but there are a couple of common reasons. The first reason for why it can be difficult sometimes for us to establish and to maintain prayer, it can be somewhat ignorance to biblical truth. Now, how does that affect things? Well, we know at the end of the day, we know our thoughts are not God's thoughts necessarily. And because of this, sometimes we can be a little bit unsure of what to pray for. You know, sometimes we can think, am I actually praying according to God's will? Do I actually understand what God's will is for me, for my surroundings, for those around me? Do I understand God's will? And for those who maybe haven't had time in the Word in recent times, or maybe ignorant of biblical truths, or forgetful of biblical truths, what happens is that prayer tends to wane because the truth of God is waning in our minds. We're not refreshed in our thinking as to what God's will is and the way that he wants to accomplish his will. And sometimes prayer can be a correlation there, that ignorance or that forgetfulness of biblical truth can somehow quench the desire for prayer. Or we could put it this way, without a growing knowledge of Scripture, prayer can just be difficult sometimes because we don't really know what we're meant to be praying for. But in addition to ignorance of biblical truth, a second reason for why prayer can be difficult to establish and maintain in our lives is because of an independent self-confidence. We can put it that way, an independent self-confidence. It's an attitude, which we could say, it's an attitude that would say, I can manage okay without God's help. Now, I realize that for us here on a Sunday morning, none of us are going to say it that way, right? I mean, who's going to say, yeah, I don't need God's help, I'm fine as I am. And no one would say it that way, but that's kind of the heart attitude. Because in reality, and the reality is this, unless something big happens in our lives, unless there's something pressing in our lives, like a loss of a job, a sickness, strained relationship, well, we find that we don't really feel that there's much of an urgency when it comes to prayer. And so sometimes that can be, if there's not that urgency that's there, sometimes it can just be a symptom of an independent self-confidence which we are holding within our hearts. Now, these are just a couple of reasons that can make it so difficult for us sometimes to establish and to maintain prayer. Now, in addition to considering our own personal prayer lives, what this Psalm 141, helps us with, it does also help us to think a little bit about corporate prayer in our lives as well. Corporate prayer as we come together as a church to pray together. And what that is to have in our lives, and what is that's to have in the life of our church. Now, as some of you will know, we are restarting our monthly prayer meeting. It's going to happen on a Wednesday, and it's going to be happening between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m., so an hour-long monthly or four-weekly prayer meeting. And so one Wednesday out of every 4 weeks, the midweek Bible studies, which usually happen, are going to push pause, and they're going to come together, freeing everyone up to come together for corporate prayer. And of course, we're going to invite the whole church family, let's come together, let's pray together. We need to be a church, especially in the times in which we're living right now, we need to be a church that is praying together. And so, as we prepare to study Psalm 141 this morning, let us have this in mind. Let's have the idea of prayer in mind, both personal prayer, but also, let us also think about the place that corporate prayer is to have within our lives in the context of our local church. Now, by way of an outline, we can divide the psalm into four main parts. This morning, we'll see verses 1 and 2, David's desperation. That's number one. Secondly, we'll see David's dedication. That's verses 3 and 4. Thirdly, we will see David's discernment. That's verses 5 to 7. And fourthly, we'll see David's devotion. That's verses 8 to 10. We'll see his desperation, his dedication, his discernment, and his devotion, all in the context of David's prayer or his prayer of lament. And so let's begin. Now, let's give our attention now to what it says here in verses 1 and 2. So this is the time where we're just going to look at our Bibles and Psalm 141, beginning verses 1 and 2. And this is where we're going to see, first of all, David's desperation. So let's give our attention to what it says in God's word. It says in verse 1, David says, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Now we sense somewhat of a sense of desperation in how it is that David, you know, begins his prayer here. Now, there's several observations. There's several things that we want to pull out and draw out from what we can see here in these first two verses and these opening verses of David's Psalm of 141. The first observation has to do with a definition of prayer. And we can see this in the way that David begins in verse 1, because notice in verse 1, he says, "Lord, I cry out to you." You see, in its most simplest form, a basic definition of prayer, or what prayer is simply talking to God. Prayer is not meditation. Prayer is not passive reflection. But prayer is when we are directly and specifically addressing God. Now, as we know, prayer is one of the vital pillars of our relationship with God. You see, in any kind of healthy sort of relationship, there's always going to be communication, and it's going to be happening both ways. And so it is with our relationship with God. When we as believers, when we read our Bibles, what happens? God is communicating to us. When we pray, what is happening? Well, we are communicating to God. If you have one without the other, then what happens is that that relationship is not going to be really what it should be. You see, what we need to understand is that God, he is a relational being, just as we are relational beings. In fact, we were created in his image, in his likeness in that regard. And so, if there is only communication happening one way, if it's just us and our Bibles, without any kind of responding to God, without us communicating to God, well then we need to recognize that in some way there's been somewhat of a breakdown in our relationship with God. Why? Because prayer is communicating, us talking to God. It is communicating our emotions. Maybe it's communicating our desires. It's communicating our concerns and our needs and our thankfulness and our praises, all of these things. Now, we know that prayer can happen in a whole number of different ways, don't we? We know that prayer can be audible or prayer can be silent. We know that prayer can be private or prayer can be public. We know that prayer can be formal, and we know that sometimes it can be informal. But whatever the case, the very first observation that we can draw from verse 1 here is that David is directly and intentionally speaking to God. And that, my friends, is what prayer is. Now, in addition to somewhat of a definition of prayer, a second thing that we can observe is in verses 1 and 2 is how David is communicating or praying to God. I mean, we see there is very much an urgency. There is very much priority in the way in which David communicates to God. I mean, notice in verse 1 the sense of urgency that's there. He says in verse 1, "Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you." I mean, it's clear to see that David desperately desires an audience with God. David desperately wants to be heard by God. We see that David has something to say, and he can't bear the thought of his words falling on deaf ears, and so he pleads, he cries out to that audience of one. And that's one of the things that often we so often need to be reminding ourselves concerning prayer. You see, God is never too busy to hear what it is that we have to say. God is never too distracted with something else or uninterested or disinterested in what it is that we have to communicate. And when we think about it, what a tremendous privilege this is for us as believers. What a tremendous privilege to think that God is our audience and he is ready and he's not disinterested and he's wanting to hear from us. What a privilege it is. Yet how often I think we can sometimes take that for granted. How often I think that we can sometimes forget or just overlook how much of a privilege prayer actually is. Sometimes I think we can overlook just the privilege it is that the infinite, all-powerful God is ever present before us. Think about that. He is always there. It's never like we have to knock on the door and, "God, are you there? Are you ready? Is it ready for me to talk now?" What a privilege to think that he is ever present, ready before us, ready to hear us, ready to listen to us. Always. There's never a time that he's distracted. There's never a time that he's too busy. He is immediately ever present right before us. And I suppose that's one of the challenging things about the urgency of David's prayer, isn't it? It forces us to be asking ourselves, when we see the urgency that's there, it forces us to ask ourselves, well, is there an urgency in our life? Is there urgency in our own hearts to communicate with our Creator who happens to be ever present before us? Is there an urgency that's there? Or we could put it in this form of a question. We could say, are we tapping into the tremendous privilege it is to have God as our audience? Imagine that. Imagine for a moment, just think for a moment. Think if you knew that, you know, a world leader of some sort. Think of your favorite, musician. Think about your favorite movie actor, whoever it is. And imagine if they just came along and they came to your house and they wanted to hear what it is that you wanted to say. Think about if it was the Queen of England. I mean, you just go down. Whatever it comes to mind, who is the big person that, you know, worldly speaking, what if they came to your house, knocked on your door and says, "Hey, I'm here just to talk and just to hear whatever it is that you have to say to me. I'm your audience now." You go, what a privilege. What an incredible privilege it would be to have the Queen of England. You know, what an incredible privilege it would be to have world leaders or your favorite musician or your favorite actor or whoever it might be come and just be there to hear what you have to say. My friends, there is one who is far greater that is there always ready to hear what we have to say. We have an audience, the tremendous privilege it is to have God as our exclusive audience. Now, are we tapping into that? Are we tapping into it? Are we making the most of that? Are we coming to the one whom we can bring our petitions, our worries, our praises? Well, this is some of the things that we can talk about and think about when we see the urgency from David's prayer. But in addition to the urgency, verse 1, we also see somewhat of the priority of prayer in David's life as well. Because notice what he says there in verse 2. He says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Now, what we're seeing here is the way that prayer was a priority for David. He saw his time of communicating with God as being somewhat of an offering of worship to God. This is the way that he saw it. "I am worshiping you in the way in which I am seeking to have audience before you, the one who is ever present before me. What a privilege that is, and so I'm tapping into that privilege as somewhat of an act of worship." This is the way that David saw his prayer. That's what he's getting at when he references incense or the evening sacrifice, as he says there in verse 2. You see, both the burning of incense and the evening animal sacrifices, these were both spiritual disciplines which took place on a daily basis. Why? Because the people of God knew that these things were pleasing to God. And because they knew that these things, that the incense and the animal sacrifices were pleasing to God, this is what they brought to God on a daily basis. Well, this is the way that David communicates. This is the way that he sees his communication to God through prayer. He sees it as something which pleases God. He sees that his prayer to God is something that God desired, something that was pleasing to him, and therefore, we see that David is going to prioritize the spiritual discipline within his life. I'll shoot it up as incense. What is incense? It's something that you had to continually stoke. It was something that you had to continually maintain, but you did so because you knew it was going to be pleasing to God. What is the evening sacrifice? It was coming. It was a routine which people would put in place, God's people would put in place, something routinely, something daily, something that they were bringing to God, reminding themselves of who God is, what he's done. And this is the way that David sees his prayer. He sees it as an offering of worship. He sees it as a discipline that is necessary, and he sees it as something which he knows is going to be pleasing to God. And because he knew that it was something pleasing to God, this is one of the reasons for why he prioritizes the spiritual discipline of prayer within his life. Now, in case you're wondering, the priority of prayer is always seen throughout the scriptures. There's nowhere in scriptures when it talks about prayer that it's not really seen as a priority. It's always seen as something that is going to be part of the life of the people of God. If you want the perfect example of what this looks like, of a life that was characterized by prayer, well, you don't have to look any further than the Lord Jesus himself. I mean, take for instance in Mark chapter 1, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, his popularity was on the rise. He had entire towns that were gathering together to have their needs met by him so that they could hear him teach, and he would teach late into the evenings, long days. You think you had a long day at work? Try being Jesus. Yet in Mark chapter 1, after a long day, in Mark chapter 1, we read in verse 35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he," Jesus, "went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" But what did Jesus do? He saw the priority of prayer. I mean, if anyone had an excuse to have a sleep in, it was Jesus. Yet we see that even he sacrifices sleep for something that he considered to be far more important. Is it saying that we all have to sacrifice sleep? No, what it shows us is that the priority that Jesus placed upon communication with the Father. But you see, it wasn't only the early mornings. In Matthew chapter 14, after a full day of active ministry, interacting with people, teaching, healing, and all the rest of it, we are told what Jesus does at the end of the day. So not just in the morning, but also an active day at the very end of the day. It says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening came, he was alone there. Communication with God. Now, of course, there are plenty of other examples that we could point to from Scripture, whether that's Jesus' solitary time in the Garden of Gethsemane leading up to his death, whether it be his time of temptation in the wilderness. We see very much that prayer was a priority in the life of Christ. But it's interesting that whether it was teaching about the Lord's Prayer, whether it was Jesus warning against hypocritical prayer, just the prayer that, you know, was all outward focus but not really a heart attitude towards God, it was clear from Jesus' wording that Jesus assumed that the people of God would be praying. It was just an assumption that was there. But you see, not only was prayer a priority in the life of Jesus, we see it was also a priority in the life of his disciples also. It's interesting, there's not a single instance in the Gospels where we find the disciples asking Jesus, "Jesus, teach us how to lead a Bible study." No instance where they say, "Jesus, teach us how to preach. Teach us how to teach." I mean, they could have asked that. After all, Jesus is the best and the greatest preacher who has ever lived, who preached the greatest sermons that have ever been preached. I mean, they could have asked him any number of things, really. But what did the disciples ask him? What do we have record of the disciples specifically asking him when it comes to spiritual disciplines? Well, it says in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Now when it came to pass, as he," Jesus, "was praying in a certain place," they see the example, what happens? "When he had ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" And there he goes into the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is something the disciples saw modeled in the life of Jesus, and it was something that they deeply desired in their own lives as well. Imagine that. If people would look in on our lives and see how we're cultivating prayer in our own lives, and it being so attractive to others, they're going, "Wow, it's something that's drawn, they're drawn to." And this is what we see in the life of Christ. But not only do we see that prayer was a priority in the life of Jesus and the disciples, we saw prayer was also central in the life of believers in the early church. I mean, Acts chapter 2, we're given somewhat of a snapshot of what ordinary Christian living looked like, the ordinary Christian life. What did it look like for those who were part of the early church? Well, following the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, following the 3,000 people who came to faith on that very first day, on the day of Pentecost, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they," talking about believers collectively, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," it's the teaching, preaching, "of fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And we see this right throughout the rest of the book of Acts. We see times of individual prayer, like when Peter is on the rooftop and in Acts chapter 10, we see that there are times of corporate prayer when believers prayed together as the church was being persecuted by the Jewish leaders, and that's in Acts chapter 4. We see prayer is very central. Corporate prayer is very central in the life of the early church. But then in addition to this, as we look to the New Testament letters, we see that prayer was very much a priority in the life of the other apostles as well. For instance, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." And then he tells him what he's praying for. He says that we ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Very prevalent in the life of the apostles. But you see, not only was it a priority in the life of the apostles, those whom God gave revelation for us that we have contained within Scripture today, well, the apostles expected that prayer would be a priority in the life of everyday believers as well. For instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." In other words, everyday believers, this is not just an apostolic thing. This is not just a corporate thing necessarily. He's asking believers, "Brethren, believers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, be glorified as it is with you, that you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." And then to Timothy, a pastor. Paul is writing to him, and he's instructing Timothy specifically, how should the church function? What should the church be doing as the church? And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere. By the way, that doesn't exclude you, woman. Talking about people in general, talking about believers in general. That men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This scripture is given in the context of the corporate gathering. This is talking about corporate prayer, coming together as God's people to pray together. Specific instruction from scripture to say, this is not a corporate prayer meeting for a local church. It's not just a good idea. It's not just something to fill in the calendar. It's not just something, hey, I've got nothing else better to do, so I'll become a Christian and fill my life up with Christian stuff because that'll give me, you know, somewhat of a way of life. No. When the church gathers together for corporate prayer, they're doing it in direct obedience to what holy, inspired scripture tells us to do. And so when we gather together for corporate prayer as a church, we're going, yes, we are doing this in obedience to Christ. This is not just a good thing. This is something which Christ knows is an essential thing for his church. Scripture assumes that prayer will be very much part of the life of a believer, very much a priority in a believer's life. And when we think about it, and when we think about exactly what prayer is, what are we talking about? What are we talking about again? Talking with God, communicating with God. When we think about what prayer is, we can understand why Scripture would put so much of an emphasis on prayer in the first place. The church needs to be speaking with God collectively. The believer needs to be communicating with God individually. After all, a person who claims to have a relationship with God, yet never really gets around to talking to him too much, a person who claims to have a relationship with God and never really gets around to expressing themselves to him much, well, one could question the validity or at least the health of that person's relationship with God. Is that fair enough? If it's communication with God, if a person claims to have a relationship, I have a great relationship with God, yet they never actually get around to talking to him or with him, then one could question both the validity or at least the health of their relationship with God. And I mean, think about it in human terms. If I claim to have a healthy relationship with my wife, but if I don't really get to talk to her very often or not very much at all, then it wouldn't be out of line for someone to come up to me and tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, Jason, you know what? Don't take this the wrong way, but perhaps your relationship with your wife is maybe not as good as you think. Maybe it's not all that you think it is. You're saying it's wonderful, everything's fine, but you never speak to her. They can question the validity of the health of my relationship with my wife. It's not enough just to listen to my wife speak. If there's to be a relationship, communication, it needs to be a two-way street. I hear from her, she hears from me. And so it is with our relationship with God. And so it's no surprise that we see in Scripture that prayer is a priority in the life of the normal, everyday believer. And when we go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 141, we see very much in the life of David that prayer was a priority to him as well. My prayer is like incense. It's worshipful. My prayer is like the evening sacrifice, the daily evening sacrifice, a spiritual discipline which I establish in my life because I know that it pleases God and I know that it's necessary for my relationship with God. Well, moving on from David's desperation in the sense that he had a great desire to be heard by God, we come next to verses 3 and 4 where we see David's dedication. What we're going to see in verses 3 and 4 is one of the motivations for why David desired to pray in the first place. Why is it that he was wanting to pray in this specific instance? Well, I can put it this way. The reason for why David desired to pray, what was motivating him to pray, was personal holiness. He wanted to be more like God. Notice how his prayer continues. If you pick it and you pick it up in verse 3, look at how he puts it in his Bible. He's praying to God, that's the context. And then he says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. What we see here is that part of what motivated David to pray, part of that had to do with the desire to pursue personal holiness. That was part of the motivation. After all, we can see here that David knew firsthand just how frail his flesh was. David knew that in order to live a life that was pleasing to God, in order to live a life that he ought, he knew that he needed help from above. And that's why we see in verse 3 that David asks for God's help in terms of what it is that he spoke. You know, we could see this as David desiring sanctified speech. He desires that God would direct his words and carefully restrain, perhaps, what might come out of his mouth. May my speech be holy. What comes out of my mouth be holy and sanctified and pleasing to you. But in addition to sanctified speech, we see in verse 4 that David also asks for God's help when it comes to matters of the heart. Do we see that there in verse 4? David asks for God to prevent his heart from being led away by things that are not of him. David recognizes just how easily our hearts can be kind of swayed off track, and just how easy it can be for we find our hearts chasing after things that are not good for us. Our hearts can so easily be swayed and taken away by things that are not helpful or good for us. And we can see this in the part where we can see right here, this is the part that motivates David to pray in the first place. In part, this is him saying, I need to establish and maintain the regular spiritual discipline of prayer, and I need to because my flesh is frail. It's because I know my heart is prone to wander. My heart is prone to go off course, and so as I'm communicating with God, this is almost like a safeguard for me as I ask him for help, as I need his help. And so we see here very much that David's acknowledgement here of his sinful human frailty, and his sinful human frailty does what? It draws him, it drives him to prayer. David's weakness drives him to God. It doesn't drive him to condemnation. It doesn't drive him to despair. His weakness drives him to God. Now, of course, it's perhaps a good idea to think about the motivation for prayer from even a broader perspective. We see in David's life here that his weakness drives him to God. We see here that he dedicates both his lips and his heart to the providential care of God. Don't you love that in verses 3 and 4 there? It's almost like the providential care of God. God, help me. I need your help. I need your sovereignty and providence in my holiness, in the way in which I'm living. But it's probably good. This is a motivation. Personal holiness is one motivation for David here. It's kind of good sometimes to think about the motivation for prayer in a broader perspective. Or put it in the form of a question, we could say this. What are the driving motivations that should cause us to want to prioritize prayer in the first place? What should be the thing that ignites in our hearts that we remind ourselves of saying, I need this. I need to be communicating to the one who has created me. Well, firstly, we can rightly assume that as believers, there will be an inbuilt desire, there will be an inbuilt motivation within us to want to pray. If a person counts themselves a believer, but they have absolutely no, I'm not talking, you know, different times and seasons where the motivation may fluctuate, but if a person counts themselves as a believer, but they have no motivation or no desire or no inclination whatsoever to communicate with God, then what we can say is that is not a characteristic of a true Christian. In fact, if anything, it's a characteristic of an unbeliever. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 10, verse 4. He says, the wicked is in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. But this is not so for the true believer. Even when the true believer is having difficulty, seasons of difficulty in maintaining the spiritual discipline of prayer, there will be, to some extent, an inbuilt desire to pray because of the fact that God's Spirit is within him. And his Spirit will be crying out within them, communicate with your God. Communicate with your Redeemer. And what's more, God's Spirit is there to assist us. That even when we're having difficulty in the area of prayer, we know that God is there to help us even to fulfill the spiritual discipline of prayer as well. Paul puts it this way, Romans 8:26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so when we're talking about the motivations for prayer, we're not talking about something that we're kind of having to strong arm someone to try to get, you've got to start praying. We're not talking about that. When we're talking about the motivation to prayer, we're not talking about someone trying to force someone to do something where there's an unwillingness within their hearts. But instead, we're wanting to remind true believers of the tremendous privilege that's available to us. And so we think about the motivations. We think about what motivates us, should motivate us to enter into the throne room of grace to communicate with the true and the living God. What should motivate us? What should motivate you? What should motivate me? Well, Scripture tells us a few things. The first motivation for prayer in our lives, it has to do with a yearning for fellowship with God. In Psalm 27, verse 4, the psalmist says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple." That should motivate us. Fellowship with God, a yearning for fellowship with God. But in addition to this, a second motivation for prayer in our lives, it can do with depending upon God for provision, depending upon God for the things that we need. How does Jesus teach his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11? He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Then, of course, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus communicates the principle of persistent prayer. It's not like I prayed the Lord's Prayer, I asked him to give me my daily bread, and now I'm good for the rest of my life. No, he talks about persistent prayer and the needs that we have. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open." It's about this initiation on our side. We're communicating with God. What is Jesus saying? He's encouraging us in persistent prayer to continue petitioning, coming before the Lord with our needs. But in addition to depending upon God for provision, a third motivation for prayer has to do with the need for wisdom. Anyone need wisdom? Anyone, you know, got all the wisdom they need? They don't need any at the moment? Any of us fall into that category? Well, if anyone needs wisdom, as we all do, especially at this time that we're in, especially in the context of trials, this is another way, another reason for why we should come to God. Where do we find this in Scripture? Well, James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," what? Just get on with your own life and hopefully it'll drop on you sometime. No. What does he say? "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God," who what? Who gives with all liberality, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. What is the key there? You ask of him. Well, a fourth motivation for prayer in the life of a believer, it has to do with finding relief from anxiety or fear. Anyone feeling anxious? Anyone feeling fearful? Come to God, Scripture tells us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God." And what does it say? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in" what? "In Christ Jesus." A fifth motivation for prayer in the life of a believer, we should be motivated to pray just to express thanks to God for his goodness. If we had nothing else to pray for, no other need, no wisdom needed or anything else, no fears or anxiety, there should be at least the motivation to come together for prayer or to come before God in prayer just to thank him for his goodness. Philippians 1, 3 and 4, we saw it already. "I thank God every remembrance of you, always in my prayer of mine, making request for you with joy for your fellowship of the gospel until the first day. Now, with joy, thank you." A sixth motivation, we need to confess sin. Anyone without sin this week? What do you think it means when it says confess sin in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us for our unrighteousness. Do you think that he's talking about confessing it to the cat? I'd never talk to my cat, that's for sure. Maybe to my dog, probably not to the sheep. He's not talking about just confessing it to someone random or to the tree or to the ear or something like that. What is he doing? You confess your sins to God. What is that? Communicating in some form. What are we talking about? We're talking about communication to God, prayer, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. That's another reason we have the need to confess our sin. A seventh motivation, if we need any more motivations than this, it's yearning for a desire for the lost to be saved. It's the salvation of unbelievers. Do you know any unbelievers in your life right now? Friends, family members, work colleagues, neighbors, whoever it is, this is yet another reason. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 verses 3 to 4. An eighth motivation for prayer in the life of a believer has to do with a desire for seeing spiritual growth in our own lives and in the lives of other Christians. Has anyone arrived yet? Anyone arrived? We don't need to grow any, you know, we've reached the top. We've plateaued now. We're looking down upon all the mere mortals. And now we're here. We've arrived. I'm completely sanctified. I'm in the image of Christ. And therefore, I'm waiting for him to come because I'm already the way that he is right now. No, none of us are in that place. We're all needing to move forward, and we see it in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. What did he say? For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and he talks about what? He's talking about the need for sanctification within the life of God's people. And so we come together. It should motivate us going, we need, like David's saying, guard my mouth and my heart. Let us grow more and more into the image of Christ. And of course, a ninth motivation for prayer, in case we needed any more. We've already got enough there, haven't we? But a ninth motivation for prayer has to do with arming ourselves for the battle that is before us, spiritually speaking. Paul takes the analogy, and often we think of spiritual warfare, and we think of the Roman soldier's armor and all the rest of it, but we sometimes forget that he specifically speaks about prayer. Yes, he says in Ephesians 6, 17, 18, yes, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. But then he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Do you feel that the devil is getting up a hand up on you in your life at the moment? Do you feel that you're getting and giving into temptation, thoughts or outward or whatever it might be? Well, I'd ask the question and get you to ask the question of yourself. What place has prayer had in your life in recent times? Because it tells us here in Scripture that prayer is one of the essential things that we need in order to fight the spiritual battles that are before us. A tenth motivation for prayer has to do with the physical healing of ourselves and others. Do we know anyone right now who is in need of physical healing? Well, we're told in James 5, verses 13 to 16, if there's anyone suffering, let him pray. Bring to the elders of the church. Get them to pray for them. What is this? What is it talking about here? The necessity for intercessory prayer, praying for those who are in physical need. And so plenty, we haven't exhausted all the reasons or motivations, but hopefully you can see by at least these 10 here. There's a few reasons to pray, isn't there? If you need any good reason to, you know, establish or reestablish the spiritual discipline of prayer in your own life, if you need any reason to come together and try the best you can to try to prioritize gathering together that every 4 weeks for our church corporately to pray together, well, here are a couple of good reasons, aren't there? There's some pretty reasonable reasons in there. There's no one of us that would say that, I have no need to pray, because the things I've mentioned even here from Scripture, these are all motivations that we have. Again, for David, the motivation of his prayer in verses 3 and 4 is what? It's a desire for personal holiness. It had to do with involving dedicating his mouth and his heart to God. Well, moving on from David's dedication, verses 3 and 4, we move next to David's discernment, verses 5 to 7. These verses here, what does David do? In these verses, David's recognizing that rebuke or difficulty, it can come from a variety of sources, but it comes from at least two different sources, but they have two different outcomes. He recognizes rebuke, difficulty, hardship that come from others, but he realizes there's two different sources and there are going to be two different outcomes. Now let's read it and see what he says here. In this part of David's prayer, David is asking that God would help him to be discerning when it comes to recognizing the source of the difficulty that comes his way from others. It's really a prayer for discernment. He says in verse 5, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness," he says. "Let him rebuke me, it shall be an excellent oil. My head, let my head not refuse it." But then he goes on. There's another source. There's another kind of difficulty or rebuke that comes his way. He says at the end of verse 5, "For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. They hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth." So what is David saying here? David recognizes in verse 5 that there are going to be some people in his life that God himself has actually handpicked, plopped right in his life for the purpose of bringing correction to him. That's what David recognizes in verse 5, isn't it? This correction was not pleasant, and we see it in David's words in verse 5. Have you noticed it in your Bibles here? What are the words he uses? Strike? It doesn't sort of sound pleasant, does it? Rebuke, he says in verse 5, that doesn't sound pleasant. However, David acknowledges that this kind of hardship, this kind of difficulty was not the result of some kind of random, unfortunate set of circumstances, right? Instead, we see here that David recognizes this kind of hardship as divine discipline that, if he heeded it well, would eventually lead to God's divine favor. So often we are, when we're confronted by another person, when there's perhaps a relationship that's strained with another person, sometimes we can be so quick to kind of dismiss it as a distraction. Some difficulty comes in the hand of another person, I'm just dismissing it as a distraction, I'm dismissing it as a fiery dart from the devil, when all along God is using that very situation as somewhat of a form of his correction, as somewhat of a form of his discipline. Or as David puts it there in verse 5, as some way a kindness to us. What? You're going to get someone, some strained relationship, some difficulty that comes from another person, and you're going to say it's kindness to me? Yes. To those people, David prayed that he might be receptive, that he might receive whatever correction might need be needed that would come to him in his life. Yet, on the other hand, notice in verses 6 and 7, notice there are those who strike or rebuke, but that is not, there is no benefit into us, to us spiritually speaking. There are some who would strike and rebuke, and it's nothing more than harm to us. And this is what David talks about in verses 5 and 6. Those who do wicked deeds, those who are only, very figuratively speaking here, break his bones, as he says there, similar to a farmer who's plowing up the land to break up the earth. Now, here's the tricky thing. Many times when opposition comes our way in human form, we have no way of knowing whether it's for our sanctification or whether it's for our destruction. As for David, this was just another important motivation to him that drove him to prayer. As David looked upon the many difficulties and difficult circumstances around him, he asks for God's help to be discerning when it comes to everything that was coming his way. On one hand, he asks, God, help me to be open. Help me to be receptive to the difficulties that you, God, have purposed for me, to refine me, to correct me, to make me more like you. After all, I've just said, help me with my mouth and my heart. So if you use people to do that, let me see that. Let me be discerning for that. Yet on the other hand, what does David do? David asks for God's protection against those who would be out to destroy him. And when we think about it, don't we need that kind of help and discernment? Don't we all need, you know, help in recognizing the source of the various pressures and strains that are currently coming upon us in our own lives? Don't we all need that kind of assistance from God to help make sense of the difficult circumstances that we're in right now? The difficult circumstances that might be involving trials or difficulties in our lives? Don't we need to try to make sense of it somehow? What is this, God? Is there something I need to learn, or is this something I need to pray for just protection from someone who's wanting to destroy me? Is it for my sanctification, or is it for my destruction? Don't we all need to discern the circumstances in which we find ourselves in? David recognized this, and this is what drove him to prayer. He recognized his need for help from God in this regard, and it just drove him yet another motivation to prayer. Well, having looked at David's desperation, verses 1 and 2, his dedication, verses 3 and 4, his discernment, verses 5 to 7, we come finally to David's devotion, and that's verses 8 to 10. So, despite all the difficulties that were all around him, David finishes his prayer, which means I'll be finishing my sermon. Good, it's cold. I want to get going. I want to get a hot drink. Despite all the difficulties that were all around him, David, he finishes his prayer in verses 8 to 10. And how does he do it? Notice it there in verse 8. What does he do? He returns his eyes to God, knowing that God is more than capable of taking care of all the things that felt out of control to him. He returns his eyes to God. Notice it in verse 8 in your Bibles. He says in verse 8, "But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely." Don't you love that? Don't you love the way that David ends his prayer here? You see, prayer may not always immediately change our circumstances, but what prayer does is that it changes our perspective. As David fixes his eyes upon God through prayer, he's reminded what? He's reminded that God is his refuge. He's reminded that God will protect him. He's reminded that God will help sort out those who opposed him. As David anchors and attaches, and as he aligns his thoughts toward God, the difficulties around him seem less difficult. Again, what's happened? The circumstances may not have changed, but his perspective has changed. Why? Because he's fixing his eyes upon God through prayer. In verses 9 and 10, those who sought to trap him, were they themselves would be trapped, while David would remain unharmed. And I think this has got to be one of the tremendous results of prayer. I don't know about you, but after a time of prayer, I usually come away feeling a lot lighter, don't you? How often do we come away from prayer feeling even more burdened than when we began? If we ever feel burdened, more burdened than when we began praying, it's normally because we've been thinking about something else rather than actually praying. I've been in the posture, but it hasn't really been communication. I've just been thinking about my problems the whole time. I haven't really been directing them towards God. Now, I don't know about you, but after a time of prayer, I most usually, if it's right and I've actually been praying, I most usually come away lighter. I come away from a time of prayer less burdened than when I began. Because what does prayer do? What does it do when we communicate with God? What it does is that it shifts our focus away from our circumstances and away from the difficulties. And what prayer does is that it resets our focus upon Him. It resets our focus upon God in the way that it really should be. I mean, when it comes to corporate prayer, like I've said many times before, I can so often, I'll just be honest. You want a little bit of time of honesty here? So oftentimes in corporate prayer, I can feel like I don't even want to go. I'll be honest with you, sometimes. Not all the time, sometimes. Sometimes I can go, you know, I just don't want to go. I feel uninspired. I feel burdened. I feel anxious. I feel confused perhaps sometimes. But it's interesting that even if I have nothing to say myself, even as I'm sitting there and I'm listening to the way that other believers are praying to God, and even when myself, even when I'm feeling at my lowest of points, and I can sort of mutter out something to God in a time of prayer, what happens is that my perspective changes in the way that it should. There's never been a time that I've ever walked away from a time of corporate prayer feeling, well, I wish I did something different. That wasn't really beneficial. I've never done that. Never happened to me. I've always walked away feeling better off than when I walked into that time of corporate prayer. And really, as I think about the year ahead, this is what I want for myself. This is what I want for my family, and really, this is what I want for all of us as our church family. I don't want for us to be able to think ahead to 2022 and just be walking around all burdened and anxious and distracted with everything else that's going on around us and the uncertainties and everything else, and just constantly weighed down by the burdens of uncertainty around us, waiting for that, you know, 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock update from the podium up in Wellington. And now I wonder how my life is going to change now. I'm not trying to dismiss some of those realities, but what I am saying is that we don't want to be walking around like, I'm trying to think of a better illustration than a headless chook or a burdened, whatever, beaver. You know, I'm trying to find words now. We don't want to spend 2022 just walking around distracted, anxious, burdened, just, and all the rest of it. But isn't it much better to do what it is that David's doing here in Psalm 141? I mean, how much better is it for us to regularly reset our thinking towards God, so that although our circumstances may not change, our perspective will change, and if our perspective changes, then that eases the burden that we are under. How much better is it to regularly reset our thinking toward God, both individually and as a church collectively? We can't change our circumstances, but we can change our perspective of our circumstances, and that, my friends, will make all the difference. Well, as we bring this study to a close, let's personalize it a little bit. I mean, you say, Jason, it's kind of been kind of personal already. Well, let's go a little bit further, shall we? Let's personalize a little bit more. I mean, we've talked about the definition of prayer as what? Talking to God. And so the question that we want to be asking ourselves in the quietness of our own heart is, do we talk to God? Are we talking with God? Is speaking to God specifically and intentionally, is that a part of our normal everyday life? Or is our relationship with God perhaps categorized more of the one-sided relationship? We hear from Him through His Word, but there's not really the other way around where we're communicating to Him. We've also considered the priority of prayer. We've been reminded that the priority of prayer was so much a priority in the life of Christ, the apostles, the disciples, the early church. But the question, of course, for us is prayer a priority in our own lives? And I just want to clarify that. I'm not asking, do you think or do you agree that prayer should be a priority in your life? What I'm asking is prayer a priority in our lives right now? And as we've seen, we've considered some of the motivations for prayer. We've been reminded many good and necessary reasons for us to pray. Now, if prayer hasn't been a priority in our lives, if we haven't really been motivated to prayer, could it be that we've lost sight of some of the good and the necessary reasons that each one of us need to be praying? Have we lost sight of the fact that God is our ultimate source of provision? Have we lost sight of our need for God's wisdom to get through the things that we're going through? Have we lost sight of the fact that overcoming our fears and anxieties can only happen when we fix our gaze upon and trust those things into God's hands? Have we lost sight of God's goodness in our lives, from which He deserves all praise and thanksgiving? Have we lost sight of our need to regularly confess our sins before God? Have we perhaps lost a fervor or a desire to see the lost come to faith? Is spiritual growth perhaps no longer a primary concern for us? Is that what's holding us back from regularly cultivating prayer in our lives? Have we lost sight that we are in fact in a spiritual battle, and therefore prayer doesn't seem to be as much of a concern to what it really should be? Well, the good news is that regardless of where we're at right now, and there's probably a whole range from like, man, I haven't prayed in a long time, to, oh, I'm praying for you now, Pastor. You know, it could be everything and everything in between that. The good news is that, you know, it's one of those spiritual disciplines that we don't have to kind of work our way up to. We don't have to do, you know, all these courses and everything to try to get onto that page. The thing is that it can happen now. It can be reestablished now. It can be maintained now. If you need any assistance with cultivating a prayer life in your own personal walks, there is a sermon that I'd point you to. It's on our website, and it's also in our MailChimp email that goes out now. It's called Cultivating Our Relationship with God Through Personal Quiet Times. Now, it doesn't just exclusively focus on prayer, but it does talk about prayer and how that can look practically as a personal spiritual discipline in your life. And as I mentioned already, in terms of corporate prayer, and I realize that there'll be a number of people that can't come to that, and that's okay. There's going to be no roll call, okay? All right, no roll call. But there is a time for corporate prayer beginning in 2 weeks' time. Restarting that again, Brindua Chapel, 7 to 8 p.m., where anyone who can come together and we can find times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. And I just encourage you to do that. It's going to be a push for every one of us, adding something new to our schedule perhaps, or adjusting it a little bit as well. But let's come together. Let's do our best. I know for me, I'll be down in Queenstown that day, and I'll be flying up 5:30, and even thinking to myself, I've got to try to figure out how am I going to get home and grab the family and get back by 7, and we're going to work out a plan. It won't be easy, but we'll work out a bit of a plan, because we want to prioritize corporate prayer as a family in the year ahead. And I just want to invite all of you to do the same. Again, not because I'm saying it or because David's saying it, but may it come from just a personal conviction saying, I have a lot of reasons to pray together with the people of God, and therefore I will prioritize that hour every 4 weeks to come together and pray with the people of God. Man, we need God's help, and certainly communication with God is certainly going to be helpful for us in the year ahead. Amen. I think I've talked for long enough. I'm going to pray, and I think we'll invite up the music team, who are going to finish us off with one more song. So let's just bow before God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the reminder of the spiritual discipline of both prayer, both individually and corporately. Help to refresh our minds and our memories on this. Help to reignite that first love within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.